ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And, you know, I'm the oldest one in our family. I had three younger brothers. And I think it would kind of get old. I didn't obviously experience this, but if you have an older brother, oh, you're Joe's brother. It's like they lost their identity, right? And that could get, you know, pretty old pretty fast. You could get frustrated, but it didn't frustrate Andrew. Why? Because his focus was not about on his popularity, but upon bringing people to Jesus, the one who really counts. That's important. What if Andrew just refused to tell his brother? I'm sick and tired of being second fiddle here. Let him be on his own. I found the Messiah. Hey, good luck with him. Hopefully he does too, but not at all. And it's interesting, as Jesus sees Simon, he changes his name. Simon means shifting sand. He changes it to Petros, or rock, little rock. So here's old Rocky, Peter. And he's going to find out when he did things in the flesh, he's on shaky ground. He can't do it. Remember, the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Oh, not me, Lord. Hey, these other guys over here, yeah, I know them. They're pretty, there's no way they're going to stand strong. But I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I'm not going to fail. What happened? He failed, right? And the Lord restored him. But when Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he gives a sermon. 3,000 souls are saved. What happened to this guy who couldn't even say that he knew Jesus? Now he's preaching, 3,000 people get saved. What's the difference? He's not relying on his strength, his power. He's relying on God. And that's true in our own lives. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The desire then to tell others of Jesus, how important. Look at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So here we see another invitation of Jesus. The fourth day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Bethsaida was located on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and that is where Philip was from. Andrew and Peter were also from Bethsaida. And all we're told is that Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." Isn't it interesting how the Lord comes seeking us? I've seen it in my life. I remember when I was probably 18 years old, I had graduated high school and I moved out to Arizona and was living with my other cousin, Joe. Italians aren't real big on different names, you know. He was Joe Anthony, I was Joe Willie because my middle name's William. But we went to the airport to pick up his mom. And, you know, we're young guys. We're 18 years old. And we're always looking at the girls, you know, and here comes these two girls coming up talking to us. Now, we weren't really outgoing, but these girls are coming to talk with us. And you know what they were talking about? Jesus. Oh, my gosh. It was like the worst nightmare of my life at that time. Are you kidding me? Here are these two good-looking women, and they want to tell me about Jesus. Come on. We walked away. God is so gracious. And he brought me a woman named Julie who loved the Lord and shared with me, and I came to saving faith. God is always looking. He's out there calling people into the kingdom of God. All he says to Philip is, "Follow me," and he does. Isn't that interesting? There wasn't lightning or thundering. There was no smoke. He just followed Jesus. And I understand that when some people get saved, it's a very emotional experience, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, neither is a simple prayer and commitment to step forward by faith as God touches your heart. That's how it was with me. And here's the thing. John the Baptist, Jesus, and we see this continuing on in the New Testament, kept saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent and believe on Jesus. If you haven't, then please understand, you're not here by accident or listening or watching the service by just luck. I mean, we saw that last week where the gentleman who was sitting over here kept saying Jesus is not God and I was wrong, and you know, finally he had to leave because he was interrupting when I was trying to share. The interesting thing is my message was Jesus is God, right? All he had to do was sit and listen to the evidence, and he could have talked with me afterwards. He was here by divine appointment, but he hardened his heart to what God was showing him. And that's where we have to be careful. God has us all here for a reason. He's speaking to all of us. And it's not like you, to get saved, you have to, you know, crawl on your hands and knees to some shrine or light some candles or do this or do that or, you know, become a member of the church. No, you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Be Lord and Savior of my life. I can't do it on my own. I need you. It's as simple as that. It's a free gift. That's what grace is all about. Grace is something we don't deserve. And he freely gives it to us. And at that instant, you're a child of God. Your sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. That's all of them. Then get involved with a Bible-believing church, a Bible-teaching church, so you can grow in your relationship with God. And for us that have come to Christ, God invites us to do things, to be involved. Let me share this with you. We're told that again and again in the Bible, men and women are graciously invited to enter into personal fellowship with God. Someone has said that the Bible is a book of invitations from God to mankind, urging us to become his partners in redeeming the world. The first invitation is an invitation to rest. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, I'll give you rest." Since the early dawn of mankind's history, when our Eden of bliss became a desert of discord, we have been creatures of restlessness. We are deprived of the peace that comes from God through the saving grace of Christ. We become fish out of water. Divorce, alcoholism, immorality are direct result of the restlessness of sin. This diabolical unrest has permeated our nation like a contagious disease and has become the underlying cause of domestic, community, and social problems. The basic cause of our national immorality is the spiritual unrest in people's lives today. Absolutely. You know, people go, why aren't you so upset? Why aren't you protesting? Why aren't you doing this? Because God has given me a peace. And yeah, he wants me to stand up for what is right. And that's what the world comes against. But I'm not, I know what the Bible says. I know what the days are going to be like as the Lord's return is getting closer. And we're seeing them played out before us. And many Christians are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. Read the book. Or like Jesus said to the religious leaders, have you not read? You see, it puts things into perspective. Of course this is bad. You know, it doesn't mean we just lay down and say, okay, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No. We're always called to stand up, to be a light, to shine in darkness. You know, a lighthouse is there to protect the ships from crashing into the shore. We're a lighthouse, pointing people to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when you point people to Jesus, it transforms their lives. You know, we want to get this political person in office. We want to get that political person in office. That's great. But if the rest of the nation is unsaved, they're not going to follow what's being said anyway. We have to go out in the highways and byways and compel people to come in. He goes on, psychologists schooled in the intricate workings of the mind are confessing that psychology is helpless to solve all the mental and nervous disturbances of people today. Sociologists trained in the interactions of society are admitting that sociology cannot cope with the tremendous problems in human relationships. Political leaders point out the moral ills of America, but none of them seem to have an answer to the desperate need for a new moral integrity that would reverse the moral plunge that Americans are taking. Many political leaders privately admit that they are unable to cope with the seriousness of the moral dilemma. Yeah, you know, isn't it interesting? Our political system now really isn't standing up for morality. They really don't care. They're promoting immorality. And when you look at the restlessness of the unsaved, it's just what the Bible says. The wicked are like the troubled sea, which when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Isaiah 57:20. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Deuteronomy 28:67. People are so mixed up, so confused. And Jesus is standing there saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Another invitation is that of discipleship. Mark 1:17, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Yes, we are to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. You know, I remember, and this is years and years ago back in Chicago when they were having, well, I shouldn't say when they were having crime problems, they still have, but they were having a lot of problems with young kids. And they decided the solution to the problem was to have midnight basketball games. How's that working? It's not, and it never did. No, the solution to the problem is Jesus. Why? Because he transforms our lives. All that anger, that hate, all those things that we once did are gone. Not that we're perfect, because we're not. We still struggle with issues. But our lives are changed. And that's what we need. That's what we pray for our community. You know, we want to see the bars gone and the strip joint gone. We want these things taken away, the drugs, all this stuff gone. We forget the answer. The answer is really Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, if you come to Christ, you're not going to the strip club. If you come to Christ, you're not drinking at 10 o'clock in the morning. If you come to Christ, you are not going to be doing drugs because he transformed your lives. Does that mean that no Christians ever stumble or slip? Not at all. They do. But the answer always is coming back to Jesus. And the third invitation is living in the realm of God. Abide in me and I in you. Yeah. Psychiatrists say that one of the basic needs of mankind is security. Where do we find our rest? Where do we find security? In Jesus. As you read in the New Testament, do you ever see Jesus worried or anxious? Going, oh my gosh, I got to do this really quick. In fact, Lazarus died and he still waited a few days before he went, right? He's never anxious. And that's something that I have to keep reminding myself because I get anxious. I get worried. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do there? We need to rest in him. The wonderful invitation of Jesus to us. For unbelievers to come to him and receive that gift of life. For believers to rest in him. To share the gospel message. Just to abide in him and see the fruit that he'll bring in your life. Well, look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Here's the witness. And we've talked about this already with different witnesses, John the Baptist and Andrew. But here's Philip, who brings people to Jesus. And he shares Jesus with Nathanael, that he's the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the ones the prophets spoke of. He's the fulfillment of what God's word has said. And it's interesting because Nathanael says what? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I'm sure when you've shared Jesus with people, they don't always give you a nice response. That's kind of what happened here, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? If he's from Nazareth, there's no way he could be the Messiah. You know, Nazareth was a very poor, poor city of Galilee. It was looked down upon. The name Nazareth means sprout town. How would you like to come from sprout town? I mean, really, think about it. From an economic position, military position, political position, totally insignificant. And now the Messiah came from Beansville, and Nathanael couldn't take it. Nathanael knew the scriptures, what Micah said. But you, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. You know, Bethlehem was the place to be, the Messiah coming from eternity. Land stretching out so far and wide, you know, keep Nazareth, just give me that Bethlehem countryside. And those of you that know Green Acres, you know what shows I watch. But at this point, Philip could have said, forget about it then. You don't want to come? Fine. But he didn't. And understand, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. But again, Philip is really, I guess I'll say spirit sensitive here, because he could have told Nathaniel, you know what, Nathaniel, you're going to burn in hell, buddy. Is that true? Well, yeah, it is, but you know, not the, a nice thing to say. What does he say? Come and see. Isn't that an amazing statement? He doesn't try to persuade him. All he says is, hey, come and see. Take a look. He doesn't mock him at all. Do we invite people, you know, to church to come and see what Jesus is really about, to see what his people are really about? People have a weird concept of Christians today because of what they see on TV. They have no idea how weird we really are. No. That we're just people, right? Who love Jesus. Come and see. The witness led to salvation, and really that brings us to the last point, the witness of the word. Here in John 1, look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile or deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Here is the witness of the word. And as we read this, we may think, you know, it's just good luck on the part of Nathanael, but that Jesus encountered him, but not at all. Like I said, God desires to meet with us where we're at, and that's what we see here. This is a divine appointment. When Jesus meets Nathanael, he basically tells him that he's a good person and that he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And that phrase, under the fig tree, was a phrase that was used by the rabbis to describe someone meditating on the scriptures. So he saw Nathanael meditating on the word of God. And then Philip called Nathanael to come and see the Messiah, to come and see Jesus. And Nathanael's eyes are open. That's why there's such a dramatic change. All of a sudden he believes that he's God, that Jesus is Almighty God, the King of Israel, the Son of God. What would have happened in Nathanael's life if Philip didn't say, come and see? If he just became angry? Wow, that's a good lesson for us. And it's interesting because here in verse 50, Jesus speaks of seeing greater things than this. And then in 51, he speaks of heaven opening and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. And you think, well, what is that about? I think Jesus is commenting on the dream that Jacob had in Genesis chapter 28 with himself. Remember the story, Jacob, his name means heel catcher, conniver, schemer. He took the birthright from his brother Esau, who was older. God said that Jacob was going to get the birthright. He just was trying to help God out in a bad way, and it didn't work. And Esau gave it to Jacob for a bowl of bean soup because he was hungry. And Jacob tricked his dad, Isaac, into thinking that he was Esau and get the blessing of the firstborn. So Esau's not happy. He wants to kill his brother Jacob. And they exit Jacob out of town, and he goes to his brother or his uncle Laban's house in Padan Aram to stay. And as the sun begins to set, as he's on his journey, he's resting now, he spends his night in a place called Luz, which he's going to rename Bethel or House of Bread. And as he gets ready to sleep, he lays his head down upon a rock for a pillow and drifts off to sleep. And you read that, you go, a rock, really? I mean, why don't you get some grass or something? But, you know, imagine you're dead tired, right? You've been on the run, you're fearful, you're exhausted. I guess you could sleep on anything, and that's pretty much what's going on here. And in Genesis 28:12, we're told, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." That's what Jesus is speaking of here in John 1:51. He shows us what that dream was pointing to. You see, the ladder that Jacob saw reaching from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending upon it is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the mediator, the bridge builder between God and man. And that was the portion of Scripture, I believe, that Nathanael was meditating upon as he sat under the fig tree. It dealt with this dream. That's why it impacted him so tremendously. It's not only, Jesus told him what he was meditating upon, and it blew his mind. How could he know that? You couldn't see what I was reading. Look how far away you were. And he knew exactly what was going on. And as Nathanael was reading that portion of Scripture, maybe he was thinking what Job had said. In Job 9:32 through 33, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." There's no mediator. How do we get to God? How do we bridge that gap? There is no bridge builder here. And that was a sad state for Job. The mediator was there to end a dispute. The dispute between God and man is that man has sinned, and his sin has separated him from God, and justice demands death. That was the problem. We needed someone to bridge that gap between us and God that sin had made. That's what Peter says, 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." He's bringing us to the Father, right? How? Because he's the bridge builder. He's the ladder. What man could do not do, Jesus did. He's our mediator. There's no more debt due, he tells the Father. "I've paid it in full. And the case is closed. We're free in Christ." Paul makes it pretty clear in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Make no mistake about it. There is no one else that could bridge that gap. We can't do it on our own. There is no saint or priest, no Mary, only Jesus. He's the only one. He's our ladder. The stairway to heaven, you might say. He's the only way. And I believe that this witness of the word of God that Jesus spoke to Nathanael brought him to saving faith. Because God's word is living, powerful, and it can transform our lives. It's what brings us to saving faith. And the enemy loves to get us to doubt God's word. "Oh, you know, it needs to be updated to fit in the days we're living in." Are you kidding me? "Oh, the word of God, yeah, there's a lot of truth in there," which means there's a lot of error in there. No, there's not. The word of God isn't living, it's just a book. Are you kidding me? Look at the lives it's transformed. We are to believe what the Scriptures say to us. And if we do, it will not only transform our life, but all those who hear it, as we see here with Nathanael, it'll transform theirs. So God has called us to what? Come and see. What are we to do? We're to follow him. And then what? That's what it says here. "You will see greater things than these." That's what God has for us if we're willing to follow him. And yes, becoming a disciple of Christ, although not an easy life, it's the only thing that makes life worth living. I can't believe the things that God has allowed me to do as a Christian that I would have never done on my own. The doors that he's opened, the places he's put me in, are incredible. I mean, when I was in my early 20s, I became supervisor, nursing supervisor, of the ICU, the CCU, the emergency room, surgery, the step-down heart unit. And all I had was an associate degree. And everyone's like, "Well, how did you get that job?" God opened the door. I have no idea. I didn't even want to take it. My wife encouraged me. "Well, go try for it." Then my boss came, and another supervisor said, "You know, you should try. There's an opening for this position." I'm like, "They're not going to hire me. I only have an associate degree, but fine, I'll go through the paperwork." And they hired me. God is amazing. All you have to do is walk by faith. Commit yourself to being a faithful disciple of Jesus, because if you do, you will never, never regret it. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's the greatest place to be, the greatest place. Come and see. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example here of just your love for a lost world. None of us deserve it, but you freely extend it to us. And Lord, you keep extending that invitation. But we have a choice to make, to receive it or reject it. And I pray for any here, those listening on the radio, the internet, that don't know you, Lord, that, Lord, that they would soften their hearts, that they would see that you are a God who loves them more than they will ever know. And I realize there are people who feel they're not worthy. And the reality is, none of us are. None of us are worthy to receive eternal life with you. But you're not looking for worthy people. You're looking for people who see their need and cry out to you to set them free. And we thank you, Lord, that you do. Your arms are open wide. What a wonderful gift. May we share that with others, Lord. We love you so much. And we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.